Doing? It's good to be back. How many people were here when we were on Skype a couple months ago? My kids were fascinated because they actually the first thing they looked for in the building when they arrived was a camera. They're trying to figure all that out. So it's so good to be back. The last time we were here in person was 9 years ago. So our son was he's about around a year old and. This is my best friend, my wife, Julie. We've been married 13 years. Got quite a story as you're going to hear today. But it's so good to be back with you guys. And I want to say a special thank you to Pastor David and Katrina. As you get the sense today, you guys, as a family, church family, are one of the most generous church families we've known. And when we come in, we feel like an extended part of the family. And I believe that that comes from pastors who set the tone of loving people with their hearts. And there's a lot of churches that are missions churches. But you guys care for missionaries as much as you care about missions, if you know what I mean. And so it's such an honor to be back here today. We are Steve and Julie Kramer, and our kids are Case and Selah. And what you need to know about them, well, Case is, they were both born in the Netherlands because we were missionaries in the Netherlands for 10 years, and that's how we met you guys and got connected. Then God led us back 4 years ago to my alma mater. Now, I know this might be unpopular because I can just sense wildcat pride, but I'm an Oregon Duck, and ducks are not good matches for wildcats. I think you guys get the upper hand. So hopefully it will not be offended by my Oregon duckness. But where was I going on that? I got a little distracted, you know. Oh, my kids. So the thing, if you want to connect with our kids after the service, what you need to know about Case is Case, and it's, you know, when you have kids, you don't really know what you're going to get. He loves basketball, unlike anybody I've ever met in my entire life. He collects the cards, he plays the games, but more importantly, he plays basketball literally on an average 4 hours a day. We have a basketball court at our townhouse, and he's just playing all the time. And I love sports, but I've never once had to say, well, hey, why don't you go practice? It's most often like, hey, come in for dinner, you need to sleep, you know. So that's where you connect with him. And then my daughter, I don't know what to say about my daughter. She is the most outgoing person I've met, if she's in the right mood, but she loves slime. Does anybody have, like, little girls running around your house? You know what I mean? Slime. And I thought when we went on this road trip, we've driven now about 2,100 miles. We were at a Chi Alpha conference in Phoenix, and so with little kids, and you don't know how that's going to go. And I found out that she's bringing the slime on the road. You know, she's back there. I look in the rearview mirror, and she's stretching it out, and, like, it has got glitter.
She has all my kitchen containers taken.
Yeah. We have no more Tupperware dishes in the house, and they're filled with slime. And so, you know, and I don't want to go, great to be here. And thank you for supporting us for almost 15 years. You know, and I don't want to get emotional about it, but it's really incredible, especially when you undergo a big transition like we did a few years ago to go from the Netherlands to Oregon. And then I tell people, yeah, we have a supporting church in Arizona. And they're like, they still support you up in Oregon at University? Yeah, they do, because they really care about us. So we're really, really thankful for you. I want to just give it to Julie for a second. She's going to talk about what I really feel is the most important thing to us above all. And go ahead.
Yeah, so thank you so much for having us this morning. And I wanted to say a little thank you for, at Christmas time, the presents that come from your church. And when we were in Holland, it meant so much to our kids to have presents under the tree and would say, this is from a church that supports us. And so that really helped them to connect to the people who made it possible for us to be missionaries and be overseas and even in Oregon sending gifts. And they even remembered this morning. I said, this is the church that sends presents at Christmas. And they remembered, oh, yeah, I got a baby doll and Case, I got Legos. And so just know that that means a lot to the families that are missionaries that you do that. And you're the only church that has done that. And just it's a really amazing thing that you do. So we really appreciate it. And I know missionaries come in and they have prayer cards. So that's something I wanted to talk about, that prayer cards make a huge difference. And they allow missionaries to do what they do, to have prayer. And so I just, so many times we come across something difficult and we'll get through it and we get an email. Someone says, I was praying at that exact time. And so missionaries run off of prayers. That's the only way that we can be on the field and be where we are and doing what we do. So we have prayer cards on their back table there if you want to grab one. And people come up to me and say, oh, I have your prayer card in our Bible or on our refrigerator. And it's a humbling thing to know that your picture is hanging on someone's refrigerator and they're praying for you. So I'm so thankful for that. And just know that you're making a difference through your prayers. Thank you.
Thanks, sweetie. So, boy, I have to just say, when we were singing Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble, you know, I could have just kept saying the name of Jesus all day long. I don't know about you. There's just such a sweetness and a power, a combination of sweetness and power in the name of Jesus. And can I just encourage you, and I guess I'm encouraging myself, say that name often. Don't lose. I've been a Christian now for 40 years, and God saved me when I was 5 years old in children's church, you know, and I've heard that name thousands and thousands of times. And am I getting a little reverb? Is that me? Is that the anointing? It's coming. I'll just keep talking. And well, yeah, maybe I'm moving a lot. But so you know, the name of Jesus is powerful. And yeah, you could just say that name, and that would be enough. How many people believe that God can do the impossible? You believe that this morning? You know, Ephesians 3:20, which is a life verse for me. We've used it in our wedding vows, and it's been on every prayer card. But it says this, that God is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask, think, or imagine, according to His power at work within us. And another part of Ephesians talks about that power that's alive in you today as a Jesus follower is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. It's the same power that raised Christ from the dead. I believe God loves to do the impossible. In fact, when I was born into an impossible situation. 2.5 months premature, doctors came in and told my parents that if your son lives, he's never going to have a productive life, may never get married, may never have kids, never walk. I was diagnosed with cerebral palsy at an early age, grew up body casts up to my neck, in wheelchairs most of my childhood, in and out of surgery. God loves to do the impossible. God loves to do the impossible. Amazingly, when I was 12 years old, I was in a service with my dad who got called into ministry, a church service, and the evangelist that was speaking said, if God were to call you anywhere in the world, would you be willing to go? And at that moment, God called me to be a missionary. And the problem is, I couldn't walk from here to the wall. But God loves to do the impossible. And He's faithful to complete the work He begins in you. And I just have a really deep sense. God woke me up a couple times last night. At first, I thought it was these crazy lightning storms you have at night. You know, they just come. It's almost like every evening, you just have a lightning storm. I don't know how that works, but God woke me up, and I really feel like the message today, I don't know, I feel like God wants to reinfuse hope into a lot of your lives. And Pastor, we didn't really talk about it. We pray for people specifically, if you have a prayer team, but I do believe there are people today that God wants to infuse hope into your life. And you know, where we've been missionaries, when we first started coming here, well, first of all, I came here as a single guy the very first time. Believe in God for a wife. I was almost 32. And then I met my wife, so I had to drive all the way back down here to introduce her to family, right? You know, and so she came down. And then we added Case, and then we added Selah. So every time we come, we add somebody. And I got a little nervous because I saw the most adorable little babies over here and over here. And my wife, you know, I got her a cat about a year ago, thinking that would kind of calm the kids, you know. And now, you know, I'm seeing these two adorable little babies, and I'm like, man, we're in big trouble. So I'm going to be sleeping in a different room on the couch tonight. And I'm getting off track today. So I'm just having a good time with family. So, but we were in the Netherlands for 10 years. I don't know what you know about the Netherlands, but it's perhaps the most liberal country in the world. They've legalized everything, drugs and euthanasia. and on and on and on. And then interesting thing happened. Some doors closed for us with our visas a few years ago, and we moved back to Oregon. We were called back by God to Oregon. And to be honest with you, that was a very tough transition because we thought we'd be in the Netherlands the rest of our lives. That's just what we thought. And God began to speak to me that he was going to call us back to the secular university campus, a place where I actually transferred out in the middle of my time at University of Oregon because it was so lonely, so depressing, and I tried to go to Bible college, and then God sent me back. And he sent me back again. He sent us all back again. And he spoke to me one day and said, Steve, I want to make a mission field, a missionary sending field. And we never stop being world missionaries. That's the thing. We have the heart and the perspective of world missionaries, but now we're on a campus of 24,000 students, 3,000 internationals. And we'll show you a video here in a second. We've been kind of compiling a highlight reel of sorts over the last couple of years. We'd love to show you what God's doing. But I wanted to share one experience I had a couple weeks ago that really hit home with me. We do a summer Chi Alpha. And most students are gone, and so it's largely international students. And we were doing a Bible study for, it was a mixture of American and international students. And this girl who's on our staff brought four Japanese students with her to this Bible study. And I could just sense right off the bat, like, they had no idea what they, you know, were coming to. I think she said, we have a disco party or something, you know. And I don't know, you know, something that would have feel not a disco party. What is this, like 1975? What am I talking about? Had a flashback there for a second growing up. No, but so they came, and the question was this. If you could ask God, any question, what would it be? And so that's a big question. Even I was kind of struggling, and we work our way around the room, and we get to the sweet little Japanese girl student. And she goes, you know, I can't really think of a question because this is the very first time I've ever had a discussion about Jesus. And I kept waiting for in 3 months or 6 months or 10 years or, you know, ever. She never had a discussion about Jesus. And she'd been on campus for a while, for a few months, you know, from Japan. And it just hit me once again. That sometimes, and even I have this attitude, man, you think about students nowadays, and you think about immaturity, and you think about all the excesses and the partying and all that. But I got to tell you that the secular university campus not only is one of the most needy mission fields in America, but it's also one of the most strategic, because if you impact the university campus, you're going to impact the world. You're going to impact the world. And so we've had an incredible time. You know, when God called us back to Oregon, there was no Chi Alpha. And it's a very weird thing to be in your 40s, a couple of little kids, and God says, I want you to pioneer a ministry to students who are now, you could be their dad. I remember I had one guy who was kind of, he was on our staff, and I'm driving one day, and he told me his age, and I thought, I did the math real quick, and I almost crashed into a pine tree because I just couldn't believe I was that old, you know? But again, God is faithful. We begin to add staff people, volunteers. Now we have staff, and we have a great Chi Alpha, about 50 students, not including ones that, you know, 50 regulars that come, and an international ministry, and we're baptizing people in the university swimming pool. And remember the first time we ever did a baptismal in the university swim pool, it was during, I didn't notice, but it was, we just rented, they let you rent a lane. You know, remember, this is Oregon. This isn't the Bible Belt. You get a little lane for $12, you better be done in 30 minutes. I said, well, can we do a little bit of songs? I did not say, like, worship, you know. I knew what I had in mind. So I got the most spirit-filled worship leader I could find, and let's do this thing. And so she starts playing, you know, we're baptizing people. And I look up, and the swim team's all in the other corner of the pool, like, cowering back, like they're not sure what's going on, you know. Our first service we ever had for a couple of years was in the psychology building where they used to tell me as a professor, there is no God. You know, we just love just offending the enemy, you know, advancing the kingdom. And we couldn't do it without you guys. And that's why the prayer is so important. I'll tell you, a few months ago I was driving to campus and the Lord's opened some doors for me to minister to athletes now. So I'm ministering to a football team and FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and doing that stuff. And I was driving in one night, and how many of you have been to Eugene, Oregon? Okay, unique place. Okay, a lot of you have been there. So you know what I'm talking about. I'm driving in one night, I got my speed light van on, worship going, and there's this really conservative, kind of mellow little town called Springfield, Oregon, right next to Eugene. It's kind of the counter of Eugene. And I cross the bridge, and immediately I feel like I don't want to go in, like something doesn't want me to go into campus. And I'm like, do I turn the van around? You know, I had these weird thoughts, like maybe I should just go home tonight, you know. And God gave me a vision that I was riding with a van full of angels. And I'm convinced that that's the times that you guys are praying for us. Those are the times that bring, and over that hump that night, God did amazing things. A girl got called into missions, and, you know, and we ride on the prayers of the saints, and that's you guys and our family. So, all that to say, and I feel like I'm telling a lot of stories. I'm excited. We still got a message. Do you have long, you okay with 3 o'clock? Is it? It's hot outside. What can you do when it's hot outside? You know, that's what we found. Actually, a very beautiful area up here. We went to the Sonora Desert Museum yesterday, and we'd gone there 9 years ago, made such an impact on us. And my daughter asked if we could go again today. I'm like, do we think we have the annual pass? You know, no. We'll go there again next time. So anyways, we got this video. I'm a former TV guy. That's another story. I was a CBS News anchor. And so I just believe sometimes the pictures tell the story better. So we're going to roll that video back there, and I'll be back after this commercial break. Hey everybody, this is Steve Kramer, Chi Alpha Director at the University of Oregon in Eugene, Oregon. Let me tell you, God is doing incredible things out here on the West Coast, and we would love for you to be a part.
We want to thank you for being a part of it. You know, it's just so many testimonies, but one thing I want you to pray for specifically, and I'm trying to figure out how to state this, but the last couple months have been a season of incredible breakthrough. We started off a couple months ago, we baptized 3 internationals that had never heard of Jesus before they came to University of Oregon, and then they came to Christ. And then we start doing these outreach tables, and we decided to do it for the first time during the summer. We have staff now that have come, which is a huge answer to prayer. So we're out at the table, and not meeting a whole lot of students because summertime's pretty mellow, but it seemed like everybody that would come to our table was a worship leader. And I think this is so funny because what's held us back so many times in the Netherlands and in Oregon was we didn't have anybody who could play worship. It's hard to believe, but we didn't have anybody. And now it just seems like everybody that comes is a worship leader. And we have a guy on staff whose call is to raise up worship leaders out to bless the world, you know? So Just 2 days ago, I was talking to him on the phone. He said, Steve, it's the weirdest thing. Like, only 5 people came to the table, but there was 3 of them that were worship leaders. I mean, it's like we have a magnet now and a breakthrough. And so, you know, I want to encourage you that if God's called you to something, there are seasons where it's tremendously difficult. And you think, man, I don't know what we're doing here. And I've had those thoughts. But if you keep pressing through and trust in God and just keep walking with Him, you will see breakthrough. The question is, will you give up before you see it? So don't give up. And that leads into my message this morning. I think we will have a little prayer time, but that's specific prayer time. We can do that maybe at the end. If it,
I don't know how we'll do on time. That'll give me some incentive, though, to be shorter in my message so we can have some ministry time. Good for you guys. Jesus, we love you. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. Even the testimony we heard this morning that we know that life can be very difficult, but that you're good. You're good, period. End of discussion, you're good. So we rest in your goodness today, that even if we don't see it right now, we will see it. We love you, Lord. Amen. Today I want to talk about something. Again, God just confirmed it again last night, but I want to talk about hope this morning. You know, when we talk about hope a lot of times in life, someone may say, yeah, I hope we get rain today. I had to contextualize it. See, in Oregon, it's the exact opposite. I hope we get sun. Or I hope I get that job. Or I hope the Arizona Wildcats win. And it's kind of this strong desire, this wishful thinking. And that's what we think hope is. We kind of just hope for the best. We even have that in our English language. We hope for the best, prepare for the worst. But I want to remind you this morning that Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for. And assurance about what we do not see. When we came back a few years ago from the Netherlands, one thing that was so striking to me was that it seemed like times before, hopelessness was something the world experienced, you know? And the church was full of hope because we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. But what I began to notice the last couple years is that more hopelessness is creeping into the church. And more hopelessness is actually creeping into the world. In fact, I don't know if you know this, but the recent studies say that 62% of incoming freshmen at the University of College have anxiety-related diseases. 62%. And my fear would be that that's not going to get any better in the world. Hopelessness will continue to increase in the world. But my hope is this, that us in here get reinfused with hope because we all have in us Christ, the hope of glory. So I want to read a story this morning, 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning in verse 8. One of my favorite Bible characters, who we don't know her name. She's just called the Shunammite woman. It says, one day Elisha, the prophet, went to Shunem, and a well-to-do woman was there. Isn't that interesting? God can use rich people too. You know, it just hit me. Wow, God can use rich people too. You know, we tend to think like it's almost like if you have a lot of resource in the church, you know, you're kind of like, well, get rid of it all. Not necessarily. Just use it for the right things. Like missionaries. Okay. I'll keep moving on. Who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. She said to her husband, I know that this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God. Let's make a small room on the roof and put in a bed, table, wireless internet, a chair, and a lamp for him. That's the updated version, translation. Sounds like the Holiday Inn Express we stayed last night. It had all those things. Then he came and stayed, and then he can stay there whenever he comes to us. I want to say this. I'm just getting kind of these Holy Spirit drop-ins as I'm speaking, but hospitality is a huge ministry. If you have the gift of hospitality, don't be ashamed. You can actually bless your house where the Spirit of God is there in such a pronounced way that, man, it brings people to tears when they walk in your door. I read a book about a year ago about an outpouring. The book was called The Grace Outpouring. Great book. This couple, they prayed a simple prayer like, God be with us or something like that. It was in Wales. And they had a retreat center. And they'd always wanted to see revival. And so they would just say, God be with us or something like that. You know, nothing fancy. And cars began to drive up to their retreat center. And then people would walk in the front door and just break down in tears. And like, what's going on? It was the presence of God was so strong. There is a gift of hospitality. Verse 11, one day when Elisha came, he went up to his room and lay down there. He said to his servant Gehazi, call the Shunammite. So he called her and she stood before him. Elisha said to him, tell her you have gone to all this trouble for us. Now what can be done for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army? It's incredible, guys. Imagine a representative of God, or God himself, Jesus, walked through the door today and said, you have 30 seconds, and whatever you think of, you can have, right? So my son automatically would be like, all the basketball cards in the world. My daughter would be like, slime. We'd be drowning in slime, you know? What, take a second and think. You probably already think a few things, right? Like free babysitting for the rest of my life, or... When I was younger, it would have been like a sports car or something. Now it's just like a free oil change at Walmart in my minivan, you know. She has the most interesting response, and that's what you're going to see about this woman. She's just very honest and very real. And she says, I have a home among my own people. Now that doesn't really make sense to us too much. Another translation says it like this. I am completely satisfied. In other words, she just says, hey, thank you, but God's been good to me. I'm fine. Wow, that's powerful. Can I just tell you this? Contentment and thankfulness is the environment in which God does the miraculous. Contentment and thankfulness is the soil in which God can grow the miraculous. Looking back on my life, I can't think of any answered prayers that were in the season of grumbling and complaining. But I can think of many miracles and answers to prayer that just were a response to a thankful heart. As you probably already can tell, I'm a really honest person. You know, missionaries get discouraged. A couple weeks ago, my wife and I were trying to go to sleep, and we're just kind of on that negative trail, you know, where life's just rough, life's tough, it's raining again. You know, like it's Oregon, like that's a big surprise, you know. But like everything just seems so dark and just depressing. And then all of a sudden we did what we've done so many times in our lives. We began to thank God for the things that came to mind. And it went on probably for an hour. And all of a sudden our perspective changed. And then the next day, we got a major answer to prayer, and on and on and on. It completely changed the momentum of what we're going through in life. That's what thankfulness will do for you. It'll change everything. So verse 14, Elisha asked, what can be done for her? Gehazi said, she has no son, and her husband is old. Then Elisha said, call her. So he called her, and she stood in the doorway. About this time next year, Elisha said, you'll hold a son in your arms. No, my lord. Please, man of God, don't mislead your servant. Such an interesting response, huh? Have you ever felt like the Shunammite woman, that you strongly desired something but were too afraid to hope? You know, I don't want to put the woman that gave the testimony on the spot, you know, but I'm sure I would feel, if we'd all gone through what she's going through, what she's been through, you would, after a while, start to think, does anything good happen in life anymore? Will I ever see God's goodness? And I think that was God's intention today, to have a testimony like that, because I think if we're honest, a lot of us, that's exactly how we feel. We just plaster a smile on our face and call it good, or bury it deep down into our emotions. And it causes things like anxiety, panic attacks. It's undealt with. Or we over-spiritualize. And we just keep, you know, we just don't deal with that with God. We have struggles thinking of God as a good God. Maybe that's you today. Maybe it's even a promise that God has given you, but it's past and the circumstances no longer seem conducive to it coming to pass. I got a lot of stories. This last week, about 3 weeks ago, we lost our beloved cat, Wonder, who we had found in the bushes. And Wonder is the Dutch word for miracle. So 2 years ago, my wife wanted a cat. We couldn't find a kitten anywhere, really. We're driving, literally. She says that. About 15 minutes later, we got to go to the bathroom. So we do what you do up in Oregon. We're a bunch of, you know, barbarians up there. My son and I just step off the side of the road, right? You know, behind a bush. And, you know, we look down and there's a bunch of kittens in the bush, like, look at cutest little kitten. So my wife runs out, thinks it's like, you know, Christmas under the tree. She's like grabbing them as fast as she can grab them, you know. One, two, three, four. Five kittens, pulls them out of the bushes, you know. So we adopt this one cat. We give the rest away to good homes. These cats were just abandoned. I don't know how they're alive because they're only 4 weeks old. So we named the cat Wonder just to teach our kids that God is a faithful God, and this was really kind of a miracle, an answer to prayer. Well, a few weeks ago, we're coming down here. We drop our cat off at someone's house and to watch it, and it gets out. And it's gone for 16 days. And man, it's the first time in my kid's life that they dealt with like losing something that they love so much. And what do you do? My son, I told him, and he's more quiet, and so he just burst into tears. And I took him aside, and I had the very same talk I had with you today. That life isn't always fair, but we know God's good. But it's hard for a kid who's 9 to understand that when the cat isn't coming back. So 16 days goes by, we give up. My wife's already, you know, thinking, gosh, what do we do when we get home? It's going to be an empty house. I understand many of you may not even like cats, but this is all we got. You know, we don't have a zoo in our house. We got one cat, and they love this cat. We're at a donut shop a couple days ago, and we get a text from the people that were watching the cat. And it was a picture of our cat, a lot skinnier, for 16 days in 90-degree heat. We actually had a cougar in our neighborhood that authorities had to shoot and kill. I mean, it's a declawed cat, so there's no chance to defend itself. Somehow this cat comes out, and my wife immediately burst into tears in a donut shop, and I'm thinking, man, they're going to think that we don't like their donuts. And then we told the kids, and I put a video on Facebook of their response, and my son came up to me later, and he goes, I've been praying every morning and every night that she would come home. And I never knew that. I thought he'd kind of gotten over it. You know, and they're just like, and my daughter's like, oh, you know, it's a miracle. I know God is so good, you know. And the challenge, though, sometimes is that maybe the cat doesn't come back. That's the challenge. And with me with cerebral palsy, I tell you a story about I walk in and out of here and do everything. But, you know, there are times I fall flat on my face and have to pick myself up. And there's also those times. And that's where this woman is. Verse 17, but the woman became pregnant, and the next year, about that same time, she gave birth to a son, just as Elisha had told her. The child grew, and one day he went out to his father, who was with the reapers, and he said to his father, my head, my head. His father told his servant, carry him to his mother. After the servant had lifted him up and carried him to his mother, the boy sat on her lap until noon, and then he died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, then shut the door and went out. You know, I cannot imagine losing my kids. I just cannot imagine that. Even the mere thought of it, I just can't imagine it. And I know there's some of you in here who have lost your kids. My heart goes out to you, and that's what this Shunammite woman is experiencing, like the promise of a child, right? And she had dreams for this child, and it was a miracle that it happened. And then the child dies. And I think that there's a couple different responses when a promise dies in our life. And there's a typical one, I think, of most people. And what we do when we have death in our life, in America at least, what we do is we quickly cover it with a white sheet, we bury it, we remove it from our sight, right? We don't even want to really talk about it. Now, it's different around the world. Other people are more comfortable, other cultures are more comfortable talking about death. And I think it's the same way with promises of God in our life that haven't come to pass. We just want to get them out of our sight, out of our mind. We want to bury them. Let's not talk about them and be done with them. And I find it so interesting. We know this woman was just a real, authentic woman. She didn't always have hope. But one thing she didn't do, she didn't bury the promise. She said, let's go find the man of God. So verse 28, we're going to skip ahead a little bit. She finally gets to Elisha. And what's the first thing that happens when a promise doesn't come to pass? A little voice comes in your head and goes, ah, see, you can't really trust God. God's not really good because you wouldn't have lost it if it was a promise. And you do have to fight that. Even with a cat, which could be a silly thing to most people, we had to fight it. Like, it was a miracle and the story just ended in tragedy. And you know what? Please don't focus on the fact that the cat came back, okay? Because many times the cat doesn't come back. And we just have to trust God is good. I remember when I was about 9 years old, my dad, this was in Needles, California. So I was telling somebody that I didn't want to, I accepted Christ in Needles. Anybody been to Needles, California? Yeah, I accepted Christ in Needles, California. And I think partly it's because I knew how hot Needles was and I didn't want to go to hell. You know, it was a great motivator because the air conditioner went out down there, you know. But I remember one night we'd come from a healing crusade where I'd seen great miracles, yet my legs were still crooked. My dad was strapping night splints on my legs in the desert heat, and I was going to bed, and I just had enough. And I said, Dad, I said, amen. I like those. I said, Dad, if God loves me, why won't he heal me? Why won't he heal me? We've all had prayers like that, haven't we? Maybe even last night, you were going to bed, and you say, if God loves me, why this? And my dad said something I'll never forget, and this was really has been the foundation of my life. In fact, I don't know, not to be morbid, I might put it on my tombstone with Ephesians 3:20. But he said, Steve, I don't know. And then he didn't stop there, but let me just say this. It's okay to say to someone who's struggling, I don't know. Because there is no answer to tell a 5-year-old little girl and a 9-year-old boy why their cat slipped out the window and is gone. There is no answer to tell a widow who lost her husband why he had to go. So much of life is like that. And if you don't wrestle with that and you're not honest, then people don't believe us. If you just spout out a bunch of things, you know, platitudes, it doesn't really help. Be honest. My dad was honest. He said, I don't know. But don't stop there. If you just stop there, then that's like, I mean, can you imagine a dad strapping splints on? I don't know. Watch out. Good night, son. See you tomorrow. We're having oatmeal for breakfast. You know, it's going to be 120 degrees in Needles again. You know. He didn't stop there, but he said this. He said, but God is good. He said, I don't know, but God is good. And I remember seeing tears in his eyes. And recently I talked to my dad. I said, Dad, what kind of state? You were young then. What kind of state? He was in his 20s. What kind of state were you in when you said that? He said, you know, Steve, that was really the first time I ever really made a statement of faith that God was good. I didn't even know. I knew it to be true, but I hadn't seen it a lot. And I just said it. He had been suicidal a few years before and all these kind of things. And that was the first time he made a statement of faith. I don't know, but God is good. And let me tell you something. That's something that I have seen so many times in my life. I've come to this realization that I don't know, but I know God is good. You know, Corrie Ten Boom. Anybody remember Corrie Ten Boom? One of our Dutch heroes, a woman who lived through World War II, was in a Nazi concentration camp, saw many of her family members killed by the Nazis. And she knew what to do when life seemed lost. She said this. When a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away the ticket and jump off. You sit still and trust the engineer. You sit still and trust the engineer. If you're going through a dark tunnel today, don't jump off the train. Stay on the train. God's faithful. I just want to look here real quick. Three things you can do to have real hope. Not the kind of hope we talked about where it's wishful thinking, but real confidence and assurance in a good God. And if you're in the dredges today, in the darkness, if you are struggling with anything today, I think these are things that I've just, very practical things that I've done that have helped me. Number one, the Shunammite woman made space for God in her life. She made space for God in her life. In fact, she invested in a relationship with God before she ever needed a miracle. I mean, she invested in a relationship with God before she even knew how good God was, that God wanted to bring her a son. And by the way, I always skip this part of the story because I'm usually like conscious of the time and people are getting tired, you know. But I skip the best part, that the child gets resurrected from the dead, you know. So I want to make sure that that's known. She made space for God in her life. And I was thinking about this morning, that I'm sure there have always been, it's always been a challenge for people no matter what generation they lived in. You know, if you lived in the covered wagon era, you know, to have your time with God and get to know God in his presence. But I think that as I was praying this morning, God really spoke to me that there are two major hindrances you got to watch out for if you're going to make space for God in your life in 2018. Number one is distraction. Anybody else feel like sometimes your brain is just getting so fragmented, going so many different directions, so much information? There's just no time to settle your thoughts. So distraction. The second thing God spoke to me this morning is offense. Offense. It's so easy to get offended nowadays. I mean, it is a serious issue, guys. The church has got to prepare for, we have everybody getting offended almost on the hour. And if you're not offended right now, go scroll through your Facebook. If you haven't blocked those people yet, you know, which is ironic, you'll get offended. Don't pick up your phone the first thing in the morning and check your Facebook. You will immediately have offense you have to try and remove out of your life. And see, it costs us something to be in the presence of God. It costs us something. We have to choose to focus our mind on God. We have to choose to want to be in His presence. I'm so impressed. It might sound like I'm blowing smoke here. I'm not. I'm so impressed on a summer day, Sunday, that you have this many people here in church. This is incredible. In Oregon, you know, we have like two people. It's the pastor and his mom. The wife stayed at home. You know, that's kind of how it goes. And I'm only half joking. His wife was also there. Let me just say this too about hope. Hope is not about getting what we want. It's about getting to know the person of Jesus. Hope is a person and His name is Jesus. I've seen so many sad stories where people wait to the end of their life to experience God. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. He's an experiential God. You have to walk with Him a while before you're going to really know that He's good. And I say this with grace and humility, and I don't even want to say this, but I have a pretty good idea that God is good. Let me just say that. Like that didn't come my first year of knowing Christ. And 9 years ago I was here, and you know, since then we've had crazy things happen. Like we contracted tuberculosis while Julie was pregnant in the Netherlands by ministering to a student. The doctor came in and said, well, you can choose the life of your wife or your baby. Imagine, we're just married a couple years, sitting in the ER. Says, if she takes the medication for the tuberculosis, the baby will die. If she doesn't take it, she probably will die. And I'll never forget my wife said, you know, I will never choose my life over the life of my baby. And there was no arguing her out of it. But God healed the person who God miraculously wasn't a believer. He called me up. He was cussing, kidding me. He's like, oh my gosh, blankety blank. I don't have tuberculosis anymore. Couldn't understand it. We got healed. You see our 9-year-old boy now that we can't slow down. He just wants to play basketball all the time. He wasn't supposed to be alive. I know now more that God is good because I went through some really tough times. Secondly, so you got to make space for God in your life. Secondly, will we trust God when we're at our lowest? Will we trust God when we're at our lowest? Probably the most important question we could ever answer. Will you trust God when none of your circumstances line up? When I got called to missions at age 12, I was in a wheelchair and I was having trouble with my hip, and I went to the doctor with my parents, and the doctor said, well, your hip's coming out of the socket. It's a unique thing with cerebral palsy, and so you're going to just have to, you probably won't walk ever, and you'll be in a wheelchair the rest of your life, which, don't hear me the wrong way, being in a wheelchair the rest of your life, that's still a great life, you know. I'll use it at Disneyland, I use it at the mall, if I get better parking, I'll use it, you know. I can do wheelies in them, you know, I mean, but what I am saying is that there are times that when God speaks to you a word, and immediately the enemy comes and rushes in to try and steal that word before it takes root. So I go home that day, and I thought, how could I be a missionary and be in a wheelchair the rest of my life? And so I need to hear from God. You ever been there? You just have to hear from God. And first time in my life that I had to hear from God by myself. So I went home, and I started out, I put some Keith Green on, you know, because that always worked. You remember Keith Green, you know? And And I play that, and I dim the lights and get the mood set there. You know, it's funny how we are, right? We try to get the mood set for God to speak to us, as if he does it kind of like a little cat that you want to come, you give him food, lay on a trail, you know. God's not like that, you know, but I didn't know that. And so I'm sitting there, and half an hour goes by, and I thought, man, I'm not here for God. Maybe the music's a little too rowdy. I need to put on some Maranatha praise strings. Does anybody remember those? You know, real soft, you know, and I'm sitting there, and I'm getting bored because I'm 12 years old. And I'm like, God, you know, you got to speak to me. And God, in the quietness of my heart, it's hard to explain, but I know it's God. He just said two words. He said, keep walking. Keep walking. And you know what I did? I got up. I said, well, I guess that's what I'm going to get today. So I kept walking, and God healed my hip miraculously. Walked through high school, walked through college, you know, walked through a couple pastorates, then walked down the aisle with my wife, then went to the Netherlands. I kept walking, then we walked back to University of Oregon, then we had some hot walks at the museum yesterday, and then I walked in here. And that's one of the secrets of life, the abundant life. Keep walking. Keep walking. When you feel like you can only take one more step. And I love the transparency of the testimony this morning. I don't know, is that woman here? Is she here? The woman who shared?
No, she left.
She left. I love her transparency, though. You know? Because that's real life. I was in a restaurant, Mexican restaurant, a couple weeks ago, and I was greeting this couple that had heard me speak in a local church, supporting church, and I did all things, you know, like I just, hey, good to see you. And they're a sweet couple, so I was good to see you. And it meant a lot to me that they took time to talk with me. And as I was turning to walk out, I tripped over a ledge and fell right on my face. And, you know, the funny thing about being almost 45 is it's not as easy to get up quickly. You don't just bounce to your feet. So the waiter and the waitress are like lifting me up awkwardly, you know. And I was so humiliated, you know. It was weird. I hadn't been humiliated like that in a long time. And you know, but then I had the thought, keep walking. You got to keep walking, and you just keep walking. Even no matter what life hands you, keep walking. Then lastly, and I am wrapping up, Pastor. I'm looking at the time going, man, in Oregon, they're already having coffee out, you know, doing things they shouldn't be doing. But you guys are more spiritual down here. Is this being podcast? Oh, man, I'm in trouble. The wheels are going off the track. Number three. So, first of all, she made space for God in her life. Please, if you're struggling today, make space for God in your life by praying with somebody today. Going home, spending time with God, even if you haven't done that in a long time. And I'm not talking about just pulling out a devotional. I'm talking about ask God to speak to your heart, and he will. Then trust God if you're lowest. Keep walking. And then lastly, I think this might be the most important point. We need to open God because others need hope. We need to open God because others need hope. My favorite part of this whole story is four chapters later, Gehazi, who we didn't talk much about him, but he's kind of like the clueless intern, prophetic intern. You know, this is a guy who's probably never going to cut it in the prophetic ministry, but he's just going along for the ride. And he did have sense enough to give testimony to God, so he's talking to the king at the time about what had been happening, and he's sharing about the woman, and her son was raised from the dead. And wouldn't you know it, all of a sudden, just out of the blue, the Shunammite woman walks up while Gehazi and the king are having this talk. And Gehazi, I'm paraphrasing, but he basically like, whoa, wouldn't you know it, here's the woman right here whose son was raised from the dead. And the king was so impacted by that story, the king said, I'm going to take care of this woman. I'm going to give her property. And not only that, I'm going to take care of her for generations to come. Generations to come. Isn't that incredible? The power of a testimony. But maybe even more incredible is the reality of that if we as followers of Jesus don't have hope, who will? In the Oro Valley here, who will have hope if the followers of Jesus don't have hope? What if my dad had said a couple years before, it's not worth it, and he ended his life? What if I had said, I think about this sometimes because there's times the enemy really worked on my mind to try not to do anything suicidal, but just to stay in the wheelchair, you know, just to not believe for a wife. That was a big struggle.
Will anybody ever marry me? You know? Give up hope. Well, if I had done that, there wouldn't be two kids in the kids' class over there right now. And I get a little emotional. I pray up to me, and my son said yesterday, he says, Papa, I pray every morning and every night. I've never told him when to pray, how to pray, but see, God is growing a relationship in his heart. And my daughter singing worship songs as we're lying in bed trying to get him to sleep, and she starts singing, What a beautiful name it is. As we're going to sleep last night. I would have seen that. And if we give up hope today, we will never see all God has for us. And this also goes for this church. If this church goes through tough times, don't give up hope. If you feel like you're not impacting the world, you are. Don't give up hope. Keep walking. Keep walking. This morning, I just want to pray. Pastor, I apologize. I didn't really plan the altar time. So if you... You want me just to have people come up for prayer? Does that work?
Absolutely.
Are you guys okay with that?
Yeah.
Is that? Okay. Yeah. Jesus, I absolutely feel convinced that there are people here today that if you were the image I saw in my mind was that you said it's going to rain in their life and they don't see any clouds. They don't see any sign. They just see a drought. They just see dust, a dryness. But Lord, your word is true and you're faithful. You back up your word because you can't break a promise. It's impossible for you to break
Give
a promise.
Give myself away.
So Lord, I just pray, God, for right now, for anybody. And I would just like to ask anybody who wants prayer, and if we have a prayer team here, you can come up, or anybody who prays, but anybody who wants prayer for hope, or you have somebody in your life who really needs hope, who's maybe despairing, I want you to come forward today.
Let's have our elders and our prayer warriors just come forward this morning. And unless you want prayer, I want those that would like to pray for people, go ahead and step forward. And then if you need prayer this morning, as Steve continues this altar call, just come and let somebody agree with you in prayer this morning.
I just feel that there are people today that really need hope. And there are others of you who maybe would say, hey, I've been distracted. Maybe you've been offended, caught up in your offense, and you haven't been hope for people. Those things have blocked you. And maybe you want to commit yourself to be a hope dispenser for the world, like a vending machine of hope where people, anybody you come in contact with, maybe you're going through the Starbucks drive-thru and you just want that person to feel the hope of God while you get a latte. I believe it can happen. I believe God can do something supernatural if you commit yourself to hope. But if that's you today, and I'm going to be down here, and I'll pray with people too, but if you need hope today or you know somebody who needs hope, come forward. We'll pray for you. Amen.
Thank you. Let's stand together this morning. If you need prayer, would you just come?
I want to be used by you.
Hallelujah. If you need prayer today, just step out. Come and join, and let's spend some time.
time with one great voice tonight.
I know his knee's been just killing him these last few weeks. He's got an MRI this week. Can we just pray for him this morning? Healing of God. Hallelujah. As we wrap up our service this morning, I want to give you an opportunity. I know we've already taken an offering this morning, but when we have missionary guests, I always want to give an opportunity. And we're not pressuring you to give or saying that you need to give, but sometimes God just moves upon our heart and says, give a special gift to that guest, that missionary. And so we're going to do what we do often. We're just going to ask, if you have a special gift, you can, just as you're dismissed today, just lay it on the table up here. We'll collect that, we'll count that up, and we'll add to that and give them a check before they leave this morning. Father, we're thankful that our hope is in Jesus Christ. Amen. Is your hope in him today? Lord, thank you for touching us in this service. Thank you for the hope that never dies in us. We bless the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless you today.